Tonight I'd like to thank you for your prayers for my wife and myself as we were in Penticton in the British Columbia ministering there. And tonight I'd like to welcome some of the people from Penticton who are watching this broadcast. I want you to know we had a good time of fellowship with you, and we rejoice that you're able to join with us for this service tonight. Also good to see Grace here for the first time for a long time. We're glad to see her well enough to get out to the house of God. That's very, very encouraging. And we rejoice in the Lord's answer to prayer. But we still have a number of people need to pray for that the Lord would touch them and touch their bodies and bring them back to us once more. Now this morning we had a very, very encouraging message from God's servant as he told us from John 14, one of the great chapters, "Let not your heart be troubled," and then telling us that the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. And that place, of course, is heaven. And what a joy and delight it is to consider the things of God that he has prepared for them that love him. And tonight my message is not going to be like that, because I am at the other end of the scale with a very serious and a very solemn message. And for that we're going to turn as a sort of a springboard into the subject to Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. Now this portion of the word, I do not believe it's a parable. I believe it is an actual story that the Lord Jesus Christ told with regard to that which he was aware of. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, a well-known portion. John 14 is a highlight, and this here is a very well-known portion as well. Luke 16 and verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And one has arisen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, and still there are millions of people who are not persuaded and are still on the road to a Christless eternity. May the Lord bless to our hearts this very, very solemn portion of the Word of God. Let's bow together and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the Word of God today. We rejoice, O God, as we heard this morning, for the blessings and the encouragements Thou dost give to Thy people from Thy Word. And yet, Lord, also there are the dread warnings that Thou dost give to Thy people and to the world at large. And Father, we ask of Thee that Thou would help us to proclaim all the counsel of the Word of God. And we thank Thee, Father, for those who know the Lord and are on their way to heaven that we heard about. But our Father, we pray for any who are here tonight who are not saved and on their way to this place that Thou hast described so graphically in Thy Word. O God, we pray that Thou would speak to souls this night and even save them by Thy grace. Speak to us, Lord, not in the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but by the power and demonstration of God the Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Saunders, at the school dedication service, raised the subject briefly in his message to the parents and the children at that time regarding Capital One. And I want to return to that subject tonight. Capital One is a major credit card company based in Virginia. It has a workforce of about 32,000 and it has assets of about $150 billion. Well, that's before this present crash. I'm not sure how many they employ now or what their assets are, but before the present crash, that's the way it was. And they've had a very aggressive advertising program down through the last number of months. And they had the amusing ad, what's in your pocket? And you see all kinds of people in different walks of life, even going into swimming pools and so on. And behind them is a banker who's got his hand in their hip pocket. And the idea is, of course, the bankers, that they would take the money from you, and that's probably true. And then the next one they brought along was one that had to do with the bankers, that bankers were pictured as vermin. Oh yes, you've got vermin in your house, and so you gotta get the bankers out. And of course, the whole time, they are advertising themselves on saying, we are not like them. We don't have our hands in your pocket. We are not banker vermin. But they're very, very hypocritical because they are in the very same business. And you'll find, too, that in their advertising things, they tell us that their bank charges or their charges on their credit cards are about 20% in the year. And that's what the Bible would describe as usury. And their whole principle, and they're a very aggressive credit card company, their whole principle is run up as big a balance as you can, pay off just the very minimum that they require, so that you'll always have a balance, and we will gorge ourselves on the exorbitant interest rates that are we're charging at this time. And so, friends, that's Capital One. But Capital One crossed the boundary of decency recently when they brought out their new ad program that makes a mockery of hell. And my friend, that is a most dangerous position. When I was in Penticton, one of the sisters there gave me this paper that was given out, and you can see it's called The Daily Burn. And then down below, Today and Eternity, your news source for all things hell. And it tells in the big headline, hell freezes over. And it's because of the credit cards company, No Hassle Awards, a scheme that obviously hell has frozen over. And it says that the residents of hell woke up to a nasty shock when they discovered hell's eternal flames had been replaced by ice and snow. And the baffled devil said, we just didn't see it coming. And so this is the advertising thing that they're using right now. They have an article here, by the way, from Dante Alighieri. And of course, he is the famous Italian writer of the 13th century, and he was the one who wrote the Inferno. And they have an article here, supposedly under his name. Another article under somebody's name called I'm a Fiend. And then over the page, they have one by F. Allen Angel, a fallen angel. Then they have one by Helen the Highwater, Helen Highwater. And then they have another one by Lucifer, Lucifer, which of course is one of the names of the devil. And they got a picture inside of the devil down in hell with a snowblower, because hell has frozen over, and We have these things, and they're advertisements here. You can buy a snowblower for, of course, it had to be $666. And they have pitchforks for sale. They're no longer needed down in hell. And there's snow shovels and so on that are needed and so on. So this is the advertising campaign of Capital One. Now, they asked the question in their advertising, what have you in your wallet? Well, tonight, friend, have a look in your wallet. And if you happen to have a Capital One card in there, I hope you'll do the decent thing and pay it off and cut it up and get rid of it. Because here is a company that is making a mockery of one of the great truths of the Word of God. Hell is no laughing matter. And they're making a joke about hell, and their ads are not just indecent, but I'll show you in a moment or two how they are actually blasphemous. And it is an awful thing when you get a situation like that. Now, there's an old saying that evil men take over when good men do nothing. One of the dear sisters in Penticton Church, she wrote them a letter last week, a good letter, and I'm going to carry it in her next magazine, wrote them a letter to tell them what she thinks of them. And the problem is that these people and these companies, they do these things, and nobody stops them because nobody complains. But the child of God should exercise their right and complain and let them know, because as somebody said in another context, that if you complain about the evil, you'll get less of the evil. And if you commend the good, you'll get more of the good. And that is a principle that actually works. Now, with regard to hell, hell is an extremely serious situation, and certainly not a laughing matter. And W.G.T. Shedd, who is a great theologian, and has a very, very good book on the doctrine of everlasting or eternal punishment, he says, the minister of Christ must be as plain as the Lord Jesus Christ, as solemn as Christ, as tender as Christ in the announcement of this fearful truth. And he points out how that Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, which was a quiet weeping in sympathy with Mary and Martha. But when he looked upon Jerusalem, we're told he sobbed. And to sob is to have your heart and your chest just pumping, as you are so moved by the emotion of the moment. Jesus Christ cared for Jerusalem and saw the day of their destruction because the people had turned away from God. So tonight, I want to look at the seriousness of hell. And I want to show you, just using this portion here as a springboard into the subject. Now, the first point is that hell is an awful reality. And this is proved by the witness of the churches down through the history of Christianity. A quotation has been made here that the common opinion of the ancient church was that the punishment of the impenitent is endless. And generally, historically, almost all churches agree with the doctrine of hell. The Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith says in chapter 33 and paragraph 2, the wicked who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Even the Anglican Church, in its Book of Common Prayer, has the quotation from the Creed of Athanasius, and that says, the common opinion, rather, says, they that have done good will go into life eternal, but they that have done evil into eternal fire. So the witness of the church down through the centuries has been that there is a place called hell, and it is certainly not a place to be made lightly and the butt of a joke. Now, you'll find the question comes, well, where did the churches get this? Where did they get this teaching of a place called hell? And we'll come to that in a minute. But let me first of all just highlight that the rule of logic applies here. Because as Shed says, it is impossible either to found or administer a government in heaven or earth unless power to punish crime is conceded. So in our society, we have laws. And if people break the laws, there is a punishment if they break the laws. And that is in natural society. I went along to on Friday night to see a couple of the younger grandchildren playing ice hockey. And one of them's here, just a little guy. And they skated there having fun. And one of them has the puck and goes across the blue line. But another little guy's across the puck in front of him. And the referee blows the whistle. And you feel the same, but these are only kids. You don't have to worry about that, do you? And yet they're taught at the very early age that if you break the law of the game, then you have a penalty. And the penalty is in that case that the place is whistled down, or if they do something worse, they're put into what they call the sin bin for a while until they cool off. So even with little children, you have to abide by the laws of the game. And if you don't abide by the laws of the game, there is a penalty. And if that's true for natural government and even children's sports, how much more is it true of the eternal law of God? God has given us a law, and you cannot break the law of God without paying a penalty. And that's what we're talking about here, the most serious penalty of all, which is to finish up in hell. Now, our jails are full of people who have not abided by the rules, who have not played the game of life by the rules, and they find themselves paying their penalty now because of their sin and their wrongdoing. So it's important that, and it's impossible to have a government of any kind unless you are able to punish crime and wrongdoing. And it's likewise and much more important even in the case of the Word of God and the law of God. Now that brings into mind also sin, because sin is a continuous blot on humanity and upon the world and upon the individual. And Paul tells us very clearly that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that death there is held over against eternal life. So the wages of sin is not just physical death, it is the most dread death of all, which is eternal death. So that is calling for punishment. And then again, you take the matter, some people say that, well, when you die, you're just annihilated and you die like a dog. But that is not tenable, because extinction is not a punishment. And hell is not a penitentiary where people go in to be changed and reformed. Hell is a righteous retribution, pure and simple. And so, friend, we've got to come face to face with this here. And no one can enter into the heaven that we heard about this morning until the sin question is dealt with. And the Bible tells us there in Revelation and in chapter 27 that nothing is defiled shall enter therein. Well, where do they go? If they don't go into heaven, where do they go? Because the Bible teaches the immortality of men. Because Jesus said in Matthew 22, he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So here's Jesus saying in his day that he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're dead, but they're alive because the soul is immortal. And if the souls in Revelation 27 who know the Lord, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, if they go into heaven, where do the rest go? And the answer is very clearly in the Word of God. They're immortal souls. They will pass into the place that is called hell. Now, not only do you have the witness of the churches down through the history of the Christian church itself as a testimony, and the rule of logic as a testimony, but is the teaching of the Word of God. In the Bible, you'll find that there are basically three words that have to do with hell. In the Old Testament, you have the Hebrew word Sheol, which appears 31 times translated as hell, 31 times as translated as the grave, and the world beyond death. But my friend, it also tells us very clearly that Sheol is a place of punishment, because in Proverbs 15:11, it says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. And then in 27 and 20 of Proverbs, hell and destruction are never full. So you get hell and destruction together. It's not just the grave. It is something beyond the grave. And then again, the Lord spoke to Lucifer in Isaiah 14, yet shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So the word Sheol, while sometimes it may be interpreted as life after death and grave and so on, but it does also contain the very strong warning of destruction for those who reject the law of the Lord our God. And Lucifer was brought down, and you'll find that Sheol is always used in an evil connotation, never in a happy connotation, always in an evil one. Second word is the word Hades, which you'll find in the New Testament, and sometimes people feel that speaks of the unseen world of the dead. And they would quote, for example, Revelation 20 and 13, death and hell, or the grave, shall deliver up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. But Hades is the word that we read here in Luke chapter 16. And you read that chapter, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. So Hades is not just the life beyond the grave. Hades here is used in the context of suffering and the torture of those who have refused to accept the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the word Hades. The third word is the word Gehenna, which is a New Testament word, and that comes and derives from the Old Testament, the Valley of Hinnom. And that was a valley outside Jerusalem, where it was a sort of town dump, and it was burning all the time as they put on all the rubbish and so on, and even dead bodies were put on it, and they were burned there, and that was Gehenna. Now, that is the word that is used by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is translated hell 9 times, and it appears as hellfire 3 times, and of those 12, 11 of them are used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking here about a place of punishment. Now they'll tell us today that we are to live by the Sermon on the Mount, and that is true. The Sermon on the Mount is a powerful, powerful sermon that the Lord gave. But there are some people who just like to take parts of the Sermon on the Mount and not take the whole thing. Because in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 22, Jesus said, thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. And again in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, and 29 and 30, he speaks of your right eye and your right hand if they offend. He says, pluck them out or cast them from thee, because be profitable do that, rather than that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So here is the loving person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's telling us about this place called hell and describing it to us. And Also, you'll find there that in Matthew 23, he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" So hell is an awful reality. And the Word of God teaches that very clearly in the three words. But then, my friend, the highest authority of all is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the strongest argument is from the lips of our Savior. Go through the New Testament and you'll find that the apostles, while they make reference, they're less detailed and less emphatic than their master. And friends, if people reject the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the subject of hell, then they have to reject him on every other thing they ever said. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the living and the true God. He does not lie. It's impossible for God to lie, and the Lord has spoken very, very clearly on that matter. Now the Lord, in his descriptions in Matthew's Gospel, he describes hell as everlasting fire. Matthew 18 and 8. "Whether if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than have two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." So Jesus describes it as everlasting fire. Then he also describes it as a furnace of fire, because in Matthew chapter 13, he has there the story of the tares and the wheat. The wheat are likened to the people of God, and the tares to those who have rejected the gospel of the Lord. And he tells us that the tares at the end of the world shall be gathered together, and they'll be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, the Lord said. And so he tells us it is everlasting fire. He tells us it's a furnace of fire. And then in chapter 25, he tells us not only is the fire everlasting, but the punishment is everlasting. In Matthew 25 and 26, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So the Lord tells us that it is everlasting fire, it is a furnace of fire, and it is an everlasting punishment. So those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask the question, is it literal fire? Well, read Luke chapter 16 and you can make up your own decision there. But the language there is the rich man is calling for Lazarus that he might even dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the Lord Jesus makes it clear, and hell is a reality. And the highest authority of all reveals it to be so. That is the Lord God Almighty, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having faced that, the existence and the reality of hell, then we come to the next point, which is hell is not to be made light of, as these characters have done here in this daily burn, showing you hell frozen over. Hell is not to be made light of. Hell today is a swear word. Very often you'll hear it on the lips of people. You'll hear people joking about it, as Capital One has done. But my friend, hell is no joke to the rich man who was in this chapter here, because he was so concerned that he found himself in a place from which he could not escape. He wanted Abraham to go and speak to his brothers who were still alive. And he didn't want them to come to the place he was in. And if you ask him, is hell a place of a joke and a laugh? You'll find that he would say no. And there's no joke to the millions of people who find themselves there. And Dante as he wrote his divine comedy, and that word comedy is not a word that you'd use in our normal understanding, the word comedy. It is in those days, and he was the father of the Italian language, Dante. In that day, anything that had a happy ending was regarded as a comedy, something that would cause you to laugh and to smile. So in his divine comedy, he comes out with a statement that was quoted here in the church just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And Dante is talking about his progress from hell to heaven. And regarding hell, he says, "All hope abandon, ye who enter her." Now, friends, in the last days, the Bible tells us that there will be mockers. Jude 18, there should be mockers in the last time. And the people who put this together are mockers, according to the description found in the word of the Lord. The word mocker is a word that literally means to play like a child. So the people who put this together, first of all, are childish. But worse than that, because the Bible speaks of the children of disobedience. And the people who put this together are identifying themselves as children of disobedience because they're not abiding by what the Word of God has to say in the Scriptures. And Jude also tells us in verse 8, that these speak evil of dignities. Now, the word "speak evil" there is a word that is actually the word blaspheme. And the word blaspheme in the Bible is to speak injuriously, and it is practically confined in its Bible usage to speech defamatory of the divine majesty. Because the word dignities is the word that signifies the glory of God. And so they speak evil of dignities. They blaspheme. Now what they have to remember is the infinitely righteous God is the one who has prepared hell. So when you come and you make fun of what God has made, then you are in a blasphemous situation. You're blaspheming the words of Almighty God and the teaching of the Lord God Himself. Now it says in Jude 6, that the angels which kept not their first estate, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And then again, in Matthew 25 and 41, "Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So this is not a joke. This is not a laughing matter. I think I shared with you before how my brother and I, when we were very young men, went along to the apprentices club of the aircraft company that I worked for, went along to have a game of snooker. It was he and I and the snooker table, of course. And then there was two others. I knew them, engineers or young engineers in the company we worked for, and they wanted to join us. So we played a game, the four of us, together. And one of the young men, generally a nice young fella, one of the young men started to use the word hell in a rather light manner. Now, he wasn't being vicious. He was just being humorous, really. That was his intent. And it got to the stage where my brother and I are beginning to not enjoy this. And he would take a shot, for example, and he'd get the cue and he said, "I'm going to blast this shot to hell's gates." And that sort of thing. And my brother, who had just started his theological training for our ministry, he turned around to him and he says, "Young man, if you believed in a burning, fiery hell as I do, you would not use that word so lightly in your vocabulary." And that young fellow, you thought you'd shot him because he was completely taken aback. Didn't know what to say. But you can be sure he will never, ever forget the rebuke that my brother faithfully gave to him on that day. And sometimes perhaps we need to do the same to those round about us who try to make a joke of hell. Hell is not a place for mockers. At least hell should not be mocked by jokers. It's a place that is reserved for people who are mockers and jokers, who are sinners and who are unbelievers. One of the great difficulties of a minister is being faithful to the Word of God, and especially, and Dr. Saunders mentioned it briefly this morning, the difficulty of describing some of the things you find in the Word of the Lord. How do we, with the language at our disposal, adequately describe the blessings and the pleasures of heaven? How do we ever, with our words, adequately describe the love of God to those who are the most unlovely? And then how do we, with the words at our disposal, how do we ever be able to describe the terrors of hell? And Paul speaks in the book about knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. So we are to come and preach the gospel, but also give the strong warning. I think the best description I ever read of hell was C.H. Spurgeon. His description, I think, in the very early stage of his ministry, because it's contained in his Park Street pulpit, the very first volume of his 63 volumes of sermons. And in this sermon, it's called "The Free Will, a Slave." And it deals with hell, and friend, I want you to listen to this. And if you're a believer, realize that hell is not a joke, it's a serious matter, and that our friends, our loved ones, are going down to this place except they repent. And if anybody here tonight knows not the Lord, right now you're on that road, and you need to get off that road and get to the Lord and get to the cross. Listen to what Spurgeon said. "Oh, had I words this night to attempt to depict to you what eternal death is. The soul has come before its maker. The book has been opened. The sentence has been uttered. Depart, ye cursed, has shaken the universe and made the very spheres dim with the frown of the Creator. The soul has departed to the depths where it is to dwell with others in eternal death. Oh, how horrible is its position now. Its bed is as a bed of flame. The sights it sees are murdering ones that affright its spirit. The sounds it hears are the shrieks and wails and moans and groans. All that its body knows is the infliction of miserable pain. It has the possession of unutterable woe, of unmitigated misery. The soul looks up. Hope is extinct. It is gone. It looks downward in dread and fear. Remorse hath possessed its soul. It looks on the right hand, and the adamantine walls of fate keep it within the limits of torture. It looks on the left, and there the rampart of blazing fire forbids even the scaling ladder of a dreamy speculation of escape. It looks within and seeks for consolation there, but a gnawing worm has entered into the soul. It looks about it. It has no friends to aid, no comforters, but tormentors in abundance. It knoweth naught of hope, of deliverance. It hath heard the everlasting key of destiny turning in its awful wards. And it hath seen God take that key and hurl it down to the depth of eternity, never to be found again. It hopeth not. It knoweth no escape. It guesseth not of deliverance. It pants for death, but death is too much its foe to be there. It longs for non-existence. It would swallow it up. But this eternal death is worse than annihilation. It pants for extermination as the laborer for his Sabbath. It longs that it might be swallowed up in nothingness, just as would the galley slave long for freedom, but it cometh not. It is eternally dead. When eternity shall have rolled multitudes of its everlasting cycles, it shall still be dead. Forever knoweth no end. Eternity can be spelled only in eternity. But the soul seeth written o'er its head, "Thou art damned forever." As believers, we need to consider this very, very carefully and realize that we're handling the souls of men and women within our family circles. And some of us right now are on that road that leads down to the everlasting burnings of a Christless hell. Anybody here who knows not the Lord, my friend, awaken and flee from wrath to come while you're in time and not in eternity. I trust that you will come and trust Him as your Savior. The Capital One public relations people, except they repent, will one day face hell's reality and cease their mocking of God and His holy word. There are but two destinations, heaven with Christ or hell without Him. Where will you be in eternity? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, this has been a difficult message to bring, because, Lord, we know this place was made for the devil and his angels. The devil hates the very mention of it. And that's why he's worked so hard to bring down the teaching of thy word to the level of a joke. But our Father, we pray that we will never, ever think lightly of heaven or of hell, because these are places that thou hast made for the bliss of thy people and for the damnation of the lost. O God, we pray, help us ever to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. So, Lord, we leave this before Thee, and we pray that Thou would speak on. And, Lord, for those who have set pen to paper to write this awful, blasphemous paper, we pray that where they are just now, that Thou would awaken them to realize that they've blasphemed the mighty God of heaven. We pray that Thou would awaken them to flee from wrath to come, to repent of their sin, ere it is forever and ever too late. Hear this our prayer, and Father, part us now in Thy fear as we go our separate ways. Take us home. Take us home, Lord, to consider what we've heard today, the bliss of heaven and the blasting of hell. And grant, O God, that we will live our lives in the light of eternity. Hear this our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.